Paul wrote this epistle to the Christians living in Colossae during his first imprisonment in Rome, about AD 60 to 62. And he was thankful for them after hearing that they had received the word of the truth through their faith in Christ and their love of all the saints there. The word of truth had borne fruit amongst them. And so he encouraged them to go on in their faith, and he prayed for them that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, and that they may know what are the riches of the glory that they have in the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the word of truth that Paul continued to preach while he was in prison, to rejoice in his sufferings and to write warning and teaching that every man might be made perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what his desire was for the Colossians. Christ was in them, working out the new life that was given freely to them through receiving and believing the word of truth. And Paul goes on to tell them that if they are in Christ, they have a new life to live. Their old life is to be set aside. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that is true. True of us who have been saved and are now spiritually alive. Although we have a natural life, we were spiritually dead by nature. And we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we are made alive in Christ. And while we live out our natural lives, we still have the old sinful nature with us. And we'll struggle to live out the new life that is given to us. We have peace and rest in Christ, knowing that our sins have been forgiven. But we're calling not to rest in ourselves. We're called upon to engage in spiritual warfare. In spiritual warfare. But we're to put off the old ways and habits because we're living a new life. If you are a Christian, Paul tells the Colossians to put off the old life and put on the new life. You will know something of this conflict, I think, as a Christian. The old life and the new life, the struggle. You and I will have to engage in battle as our enemy does not rest, but seeks to take advantage of us and pull us down. And we are called upon in this passage to wage war, to engage in battle, as our enemy doesn't rest. And he tries to keep us from looking to Christ. He wants us to be weak and ineffective in our calling to follow Christ. And in this coming week, Lord willing, the church will be engaged in spreading the gospel to the local community. And we should know that our enemy will do everything he can to disarm us as we make effort to spread the good news of salvation to those who live around us. So let us think about Paul's argument here in this section to his letter to the Colossians, how the Lord would prepare us to be useful in serving him in the weeks ahead. Just two things. Firstly, to put off the old man. Put off the old man. And secondly, to put on the new man. So how are we to engage with our spiritual enemy? We're to put off the old man. Although our sins are cleansed and removed from us in Christ, we still have the old man residing within us. And there's a struggle. There's a struggle in our lives. You know, if gardeners are well versed in the combat tactics against hidden assassins in the soil, the armies of grubs and little slugs and nibbling rabbits and all kinds of things that get into the garden, moles and all of these things, they leave a wake of destruction And to care for a garden might seem like warfare. There's watchfulness, there's time and energy spent devising strategies, all we need to win the battle. And it's, for some of us, a garden warfare is as close as it gets to having to face a life-threatening enemy. But we have a life-threatening enemy within us that threatens our life. It's a foe that we must suppress. It's like a strangling weed that must be cut back continually. Our natural tendency is to step over our problems and seek a calm and comfortable life that is free from care as possible. We don't want a lot of bother. We want to live and daily, do our daily work and live in peace and love our families, care for them as best we can, and enjoy our homes and what we've worked for. And we would settle down to this sort of life. That's what we sort of desire. There's nothing wrong with it, but if only life was like that, but it's not. Some may pretend that it is, but there are things that are continually pulling us down, things that are difficult. And the internal things, the fact that sin is always there, lying at the door. It seeks to gain advantage over us. And whether we accept it or not, the cause of our troubles is due to our sin nature that expresses itself in our own personal selfishness. God is not in all our thoughts. And God is certainly not in the thoughts of those who live around us. Every one of us faces conflict because we don't even behave as we should, or we expect others to behave as we think they should. But a Christian is a person who has an awareness of this internal conflict. The unbelievers don't have an internal conflict like this. They do what they want to do. They live a selfish life. They live those things. Some things are good, but in the end, God is left out. And when a Christian has new life in Christ, the Spirit of God begins to show us who we really are. And the struggles are not over. You know, there's an increasing awareness of worldliness in us. The Greek word for worldliness means the ground, the land, or the soil. Sin is described as being concerned only with earthly things, the things that this world provides which do not last. And when you have been raised with Christ, you become aware of the struggle. The pull of gravity within your soul pulls you down. You want to soar upwards, but there's something in you that pulls you back to the ground. The old ways are still ingrained in us. No matter how long we live, the only thing we find is that we are more aware of how far we fall short of those things that we're called to be as Christ's followers. But we are still to put down the old man. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What does the putting off the old man look like? Well, Colossians 3, verse 5 says, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, and lying. These are the things specifically named here that God's wrath comes upon. The Bible never shies away from naming sin. It is a mercy that God names and defines evil that resides in us. It's a mercy that the Holy Spirit shows us the things of our heart. And we might not have them to this extent, but we have. We try to live nice lives with moral values, with our neighbors and so forth, and by and by, you know, we have friends and family that we love and care for. But if we live just for the things of this world, and look, the Lord is not in our lives, in our pictures. Well, God warns us in his word of the things that will destroy us if we persist in them. It is good for us to consider then how we are to deal with our old man. And just to name these things again, sexual immorality or fornication. That's the word is translated as harlot or prostitute in the Old Testament, illicit sexual relationships of any kind, which things are now accepted behavior and promoted everywhere, in advertising, the internet, of course, cinema screens, so on. Paul warns all to flee from sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Uncleanness or impurity, it represents a heart and life that is not aligned with God's will. We are impure, where God is pure. Passion or inordinate affection, the Greek word for pathos is that we would understand as unbridled desires. Evil desire, passions of evil emotions and longings of the heart. Thoughts that direct, are unlawful thoughts that direct our motives and our actions. Covetousness, which is idolatry. This is interesting. This sin is expressed in greed or avarice. John Gill says that an immoderate love of money, the root of all evil, an insatiable desire of having more, the covetous man lays up his money, makes no use of it as if it was something sacred. He looks at it and adores it and puts it in his trust and confidence in it. And his heart is so much set upon it that he neglects the worship of the true God. We can just love the things that we have and live for the things we have and for family or for just being able to get out and enjoy ourselves. But do we do these things in neglect of the true worship of God? Well, Colossians 3:8-9 says now, you're to put all these things off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And abusive or filthy language, which is speech that is unsavory, unedifying, idle, useless, all forms of flattery, lying, cursing, and swearing, obscene language and filthy talking. These are things that are common, but we feel like, wow, we're not like this, but We can be those that get upset. We can those that feel like we're not being treated properly and we can react wrongly. And all these are expressions of sin in the heart. And do you recognize these? If you begin to see these sins arising, don't stop there, Paul says. Don't stop there as a Christian. Take steps to get to the root of the trouble. Don't allow the problem to develop. Charles Simeon says, a weight that may be easily stopped when beginning to roll, but will prove irresistible when it is running down a steep declivity. We must check evil in its first rising if we would not be overpowered by it. None can tell how far he shall go when one begins to fall. We must therefore crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts. We have to take it to heart and take it to ourselves in hand by the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with remaining sin, because it will drain us. There's no such thing as sitting on the bench while the game is played. No one should be able to say, I'm too old, or the Lord knows how tired I am, how I am, how busy I am. Martin Lloyd Jones says that the nature of the church is not a hospital, it's more like a barracks. Mortification is called for. The first word in the Greek verb nekro means to deaden, to put to death, or to kill off. And this is all strong language, isn't it? It arrests our attention and it requires drastic measures. This is a call to track down the enemy and fight to the death. So our battle with the old man will be with us for the rest of our lives. Until our life on earth ends, we will never entirely be free from sin. And if sin is not dealt with, our hearts will become harder and more cunning. How then do we put off all the deeds and thoughts of the old man? How do we put him to death? You cannot put off, Paul says, unless you put on. Unless you put on. We have a new command to carry out in the warfare that assails us. Ephesians 4:22 and 23 says, that we are to put off the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, then that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You can only put off the old man by the power of the Spirit in your minds, by God's work within you to nurture it, to desire it, to pray for it, and by giving you that new heart, that new awareness, you're able to say no to the old man by putting on the new man. And this new life in Christ comes with a new mind and new desires. The controlling way of the old life is to be put aside. And that the reason why you can set your mind on Christ is because you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, Paul says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and be thankful. All of these things are fruits of God's salvation. How are we to put on the new man, who is not corrupt but righteous and holy? Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We're to put on this new man by the power that God gives you through the Holy Spirit who works in you. We have to believe this. That God is working in us, making us more like Christ, making us more like his image. And he does this by trials, through difficulties, for getting us to confess our old sins and to put away those things and to look to God and the hope that we have in Christ. And this new mind, this new desires, this new life is freely given to us, enabling us to live for Christ. And that is a tremendous thing to think of. You have died to the tyranny of the old life. It has got its claws, but it has no hold over you. Sin will have no dominion over you. You are set free in Christ. And the life you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for you, who loved you, and you're set free. You're set free. And the life you now live, you're set free from the bondage of sin, and that you are simply a saved sinner. You're to be thankful to the Lord for his delivering grace. And also know that the work that he has begun in you is just the start. What a message we have for those who live around us. We have a life to live. And we think by God's grace and goodness that maybe our lives can speak to those people who are blind in their sin. And living, some of them, they think very nice lives, they're kind, nice people. Or some of them are in desperate need and bound by their own sins, pulled down, maybe health issues and things that are caused by their lifestyle. Illicit relationships that have gone wrong, families that have been pulled apart and destroyed. And people who live all around us with no hope, and we're without God and without Christ in this world. And what is the message that we have? Well, the more we put away the old man in our lives, and the more we see what are these blessings that we enjoy in Christ, kindness, love for one another, the things that we were reading here, these are the things that we don't have by nature. Tender mercies, kindness, meekness, long-suffering. And this is part of the message that we have for people who live around us. We cannot do anything to save anyone. And we can only proclaim what the Lord has done for us. What the Lord has done for us. Do you know this? Do you know that the word of Christ, the word of God, and repentance and confession, and asking the Lord to cleanse us and give us grace, Well, may we repent and confess our sins and ask the Lord to clean us and help us and give us grace. Help us to put on the new man in Christ daily so that we may know more than that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And let us pray that we will be used by the Lord in these days ahead for the salvation of others, for our witness of our Savior and our Lord, that we would be like Paul and to preach Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ will be preached to the people around us through our lives and also through the Word of God in a way that will speak of the riches of his grace, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a hope, a certain hope for people who are lost and undone in their sin. And in Christ, there is the hope of glory. And so we preach Christ to people around about us and pray that the Lord will use us for his glory and for his grace. And this is all his work. This is what he's doing in us, perfecting these things. One day we shall see him as he is, and we will be with him in glory. Well, hopefully these words are of some help and use to us this evening.